Back in November 2009, Lloyd Blankfein, the chief executive of Goldman Sachs, the investment bank, was interviewed by the Sunday Times, during the course of which he announced that he was just a banker doing God's work. It was a line that instantly made headlines. The interview itself was published under the headline, "I'm doing God's work, meet Mr. Goldman Sachs." And it didn't just make headlines in the Sunday Times. It was picked up by newspapers both sides of the Atlantic, and as well as numerous internet news sites and bloggers. This was big news. This was outrageous. This was despicable. The world was just emerging from global financial meltdown, and here is someone who many saw at the heart of the problem, telling the world that he is doing God's work. How dare he? How arrogant? How wrong can someone be? Reuters, the internet news site, even ran an online poll asking its readers to respond to the question, can what Goldman Sachs does be called doing God's work? To which a resounding 86% of people said no. But what about you? How would you respond? Can what Goldman Sachs does be called doing God's work? What about lawyers? Do they do God's work? What about actors? What about teachers? What about those who work for charities? What about doctors? Does that make it easier to answer? Whether he meant it or not, Lloyd Blankfein was right. Goldman Sachs does do God's work. But so do lawyers, actors, teachers, charity workers, and doctors. In fact, whatever your work, whether it's at home or in an office, in a hospital or on the tube, in a church or in a shop, whatever it is you do, paid or unpaid, it matters to God. All work matters to God. All work is dignified before God. And therefore, all work is God's work. In Colossians 1, verse 16, Paul tells us that for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And that includes our work, whatever that may be. As Christians, we are called to work in ordinary jobs in extraordinary ways. Colossians 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. So as Christians here this evening in a whole variety of different workplaces, we need to make sure that we're doing God's work. But that only raises the difficult question of how. In workplaces that so often make no reference to God, how can we work as if working for the Lord? Well, look down with me to our passage this evening, Galatians 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Or as some other translations have put it, walk by the Spirit. So how do we work for the Lord and not for men? Not for our own selfish desires and ambitions? Well, Paul tells us, we need to live by the Spirit. So just as the Christian life begins with the Spirit as he convicts us of sin and points us to Christ, so the only way to continue in it is through the Spirit. And Paul tells us that we need to live using the power of that Spirit. To walk in the Spirit as a way of life means that we will work in the Spirit. Listen to the American pastor John Piper on this. Walking by the Spirit, Piper says, is to live your life in all its details, from waking up in the morning until going to sleep at night, by the enabling power of the Spirit. But all too often we separate Spirit-filled life from our work and our workplaces. So take prayer for an example. I don't think I've ever been in a Christian meeting that hasn't involved prayer at some point. But I'm regularly in meetings at work where the thought of prayer doesn't even cross my mind. But as I do that, as we do that, we separate the Spirit-filled life from our work, and that only means we reduce the enabling and equipping power of the Spirit. So the purpose this evening is to try and stop that from happening. It's to help us see the importance of working in the Spirit so that when the alarm goes off tomorrow morning or the shift starts, you feel equipped for your work through that enabling power of the Spirit. And I want to show you from Galatians 5 three ways in which the Spirit equips us for our work as he guides us, empowers us, and transforms us. So firstly, we need to be workers guided by the Spirit. Workers guided by the Spirit. I don't know if you noticed as the passage was read, but Paul uses three different words to describe our relationship with the Spirit in verses 16, 18, and 25. And by doing this, we begin to get some understanding of exactly how the Spirit works in our lives. We begin to get a sense of the interplay between what the Spirit does and what's expected of us. So Paul tells us, can you see verse 16, that we are to live by the Spirit. Then verse 18, that we are led by the Spirit. And then verse 25, that we are to keep in step with the Spirit. And by using the phrase by the Spirit or with the Spirit, Paul gives us a very clear sense of the Spirit's initiative in our lives. That it's the Spirit who is doing something. He's the one guiding us. But at the same time, there's also a clear responsibility on us, on our response. So, living by the Spirit, that'll be seen in a readiness to listen to his guidance. Being led by the Spirit, well that's going to be demonstrated by a willingness to follow his direction. And keeping in step with the Spirit and all the connotations that has of soldiers marching, well, to do that, that's going to require active concentration and discipline. And when we take those together, well, they reflect a keenness in our lives to comply with the Spirit, to give our lives over to his guiding. You see, Paul wants the Galatians to see the importance of living a life that is directed by the Spirit. He wants the Galatians to see that effective Christian living is not the product of human regulation, but it's the product of divine transformation and guiding. And that's what he's telling them. Did you see in verse 18? When he tells them that if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You see, a life led by the Spirit, it doesn't need the law. It doesn't need human regulation to tell it what to do. Because the Spirit's guiding them. The Spirit's directing them. And the Spirit is guiding them in a life of godliness. And as Christians in the workplace, as Christians seeking to keep in step with the Spirit, well, we can be assured that that same Spirit is guiding us. If we work in the Spirit, then we can be assured that he will also guide us in a life of godliness in our workplaces. Through the Holy Spirit, we can be assured that he will bring the power and presence of the triune God with us to work every day. And that's an awesome privilege. We need to be excited about that. But it doesn't end there. My wife and I work in very different jobs. She's a speech and language therapist and I'm a management consultant. And these different worlds often mean that when it comes to talking about work over dinner or before we go to bed, to discussing the highlights or the lows, or the stresses, the irritations of the day, well, it takes a fair bit of explaining. So there are colleagues neither of us know, we've never heard of. There's jargon we don't understand. And there's technicalities and processes. Well, we just don't get it because we don't work in the same worlds. But it's not the way like that with the Spirit. He isn't a technical expert in only one sector. He doesn't just know one industry. He isn't a specialist in a particular job. He knows us and our workplaces intimately. He knows what skills we have. He knows what we're good at, what we struggle with. And as a result, he's able to guide us individually. He's able to respond to our life settings. And through active partnership, he's able to help us progress through life. So in addition to bringing the power and presence of God to work with us, the Spirit's guiding, his guiding also enables us to actually do our jobs. Listen to the commentator, Maxie Dunham, on this passage. He says, for Paul, the Spirit is more than the manifestation of a supernatural power, more than the giver of dramatic gifts, more than an explosive force erupting in the believer now and then. The Spirit is the daily sustaining, inspiring, and guiding power of the Christian life. The Spirit is the daily sustaining, inspiring, and guiding power of the Christian life. As Christian workers, we need to rely, therefore, on the guidance and strength of the Spirit at every turn. He is the one who equips us for our work. And in Exodus 31, verses 1 to 7, which should be coming up on the screens, we see a cameo of practically just what that means as we read of Bezalel and Oholib and how they were filled with the Spirit of God with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. And as we read that passage in Exodus, as we read it with a Trinitarian mindset, well, it becomes clear to us that it was through his Holy Spirit that God equipped these two workers to help build the tabernacle. It was his Spirit that guided them and gave them the skills that they needed. John Calvin writes that all human skills stem from the operation of the Spirit. All human skills stem from the operation of the Spirit. And I've wondered if you've ever thought about your job in that way. That by working in the Spirit, you are being fully equipped for work. So the question for us this morning, well, it's a simple one. Are we going to work by the Spirit? Or are we going to try and get by without him? Are we going to let him lead us? Or are we going to go in our own direction? If we want to be workers guided by the Spirit, we need therefore to follow Paul's instructions to live, keep in step with, and be led by the Spirit. And that will mean different things for each and every one of us. So for some of us this evening, that will mean that the Spirit is guiding us to become the next Mark Zuckerberg, to found the next Facebook. For others, it may mean foregoing a promotion that would put excess strain on family life or church life. But for many of us, it will simply mean cultivating and investing our Spirit-given skills into doing our jobs to the best of our abilities. The important thing, whichever way we're guided, is that firstly, we remain open to that guidance. And that will come to us in a variety of different ways. As the Spirit speaks to us through the Bible, as we listen to sermons, as we read the Bible ourselves, it will come to us through circumstance, as doors in our lives are opened and closed and opportunities come to us or are taken away from us. It will come through our conscience as we seek things, as we hear the Spirit speaking to us. And it will come through the counsel and advice of other Christians. So we need to be listening and remaining open to his guidance. But we also need to strive to keep in step with him. And I'm convinced more than ever that this begins very simply with regular prayer for our work. Praying through the day as we sit at our desk first thing in the morning. Asking for his guidance. Asking for his equipping. We need to be workers guided by the Spirit, but we also need to be, secondly, workers empowered by the Spirit. Workers empowered by the Spirit. Look down with me at verse 17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. As we're guided by the Spirit, Paul tells us that we will come into conflict with the flesh, or as some translations put it, the sinful nature. And very simply, that is the part of us that wants to ignore God. And this conflict between the Spirit's guiding and our desires, well, it's the modus operandi for the Christian. It's the way of life. It's not because we're a weak Christian struggling with our faith. It's not because we aren't mature enough. It's simply because our sinful desires are inescapable in this life. And this conflict is something that's felt particularly sharply at work. At work, it's all too easy to become absorbed into our own selfish interests. It's an environment that encourages us to drive forward our own agenda. It encourages us to put ourselves first, to think about our own needs rather than the needs of others. And if I'm really honest with myself, even when we serve our colleagues, it's often driven by a desire to fulfill our own purposes. So I'm happy to help out a colleague in need, so long as the boss sees it or another team member hears about it. The world in which we work is self-centered. It's geared toward getting what you want and making the best of yourself, even if that's at the expense of others. And I think this is true whatever level of seniority you're at or whatever sector you work in. But I must footnote this, as it's important you hear me correctly. I'm not saying that there is anything wrong with doing the best job you can. In fact, the Bible actively encourages that. Nor am I saying there's anything wrong with promotion or proactively seeking out opportunities to progress your career. Now, the problem comes when the desire to do a good job or the desire for promotion to progress our careers, the problem comes when that's not spirit-driven, but me-driven. And with it, the absorption into our own selfish interests. And as I've been thinking about this, I do think it's a real challenge for Christians operating in the workplace. Because not only does our flesh long for and crave the satisfaction of our selfish interests, it's not only me that wants to progress my career, but our bosses and our peers actively encourage us to think this way. So we get told, well, you need to push yourself forward for that role. Forget about them. They wouldn't give you a second thought. In this company, it's up or you're out. Doing this, working in this way, well, that's the only way you can succeed here. Who cares what they think? This is your career. The writer Os Guinness, I think, captures this challenge perfectly. As he writes, this culture has unprecedented power to shape behaviours, and its damage to faith has already proved far greater than the malice and destruction of all the Christ-hating persecutors in history from Nero to Mao. This culture has unprecedented power to shape behaviours. You see, what Os Guinness has understood so clearly is that our workplaces and the selfish desires they stir up within us, well, they leave an indelible imprint on our behaviour. And this was something that Paul was only too aware of. He knew all about the power of the flesh in shaping behaviour. Look down with me at verses 19 to 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discourse, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. The acts of the flesh, the outworking of our selfish desires, Paul tells us, are plain to see. And he lists 15 of them. But before you begin to tick them off, think how you did last week at work, you need to note how Paul ends this list with the phrase, and the like. And Paul does this because he wants to make it clear that this is a representative sample. It's by no means a comprehensive list. And I'm sure as we sit here this evening, we could all think of points to add to from our own experience of work. Gossip, lies, boasting, laziness, arrogance. And the problem for us as Christian workers, the problem that Os Guinness pinpointed, is that these acts are obvious. So when we behave in this way, well, our colleagues see it. And if my experience is anything to go by, even though our colleagues may exhibit many of these characteristics, they will pick them up in our lives, and these behaviours will expose our beliefs. They'll undermine the faith that we profess in Christ. Our colleagues will see these behaviours, they'll hear us talking about Christ, and the two won't match. But while this conflict is inescapable in this life, Paul has already made it very clear, verse 16, that if we live by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul knows that it's only by the power of the Spirit that we can overcome sin. So therefore, we need to work as people empowered by the Spirit. It's the Spirit who makes us holy. It is the Spirit who, in amongst the me-first culture of work, actually enables us to become more like Christ. It is the Spirit who produces in us desires for God's ways that are stronger than our fleshly desires. It is the Spirit who produces in us desires for God's ways that are stronger than our fleshly desires. So when the conflict hits next week, when our selfish desires start to take over, well, we need to remember that we're empowered by the Spirit, that the same supernatural power that helped bring about creation is also working in us, in our workplaces, and helping us stand firm against sin, setting us apart from our colleagues. The theologian Miroslav Volf writes that a Christian does not work out of an experience of the Spirit that belongs to the past. They work through the power of the Spirit that is now active in them. You see, so being a Christian in the workplace, it's not about coming here on a Sunday and getting powered up and then maybe topped up at fellowship group or springboard during the week. Now, as Christian workers, we're empowered by the Spirit every minute of every working day. And it is through that power that we can resist the desires of the flesh that are all too prevalent at work. And as part of that empowering, well, thirdly and finally, we'll be workers transformed by the Spirit. Workers transformed by the Spirit. Look down with me at verses 22 to 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Having just set out the desires of the flesh, well, Paul immediately contrasts these with the fruit of the Spirit. And what a contrast it is. Paul does this to show the Galatians, and indeed us, what a life that is guided and empowered by the Spirit looks like. The fruit that Paul lists relates entirely to a life that belongs to Christ Jesus and which is lived by the Spirit. As it's this combination, belonging to Christ Jesus, living by the Spirit, that is the only means, did you see verse 24, of crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. It's the only means we'll be able to do that on a daily, even hourly basis. This combination is the only means of living a fruitful life. And it's the Spirit who drives this transformation in us. Last month, the Financial Times had an article titled "The Jobs at the End of the Universe," in which it reported on some research which had recently identified 6 human skills that, I quote, will survive the onslaught from ever smarter machines. The article went on to say that statistical insight, managing group dynamics, good writing, framing and solving open-ended problems, persuasion and human nurturing will define the jobs that will exist at the end of the universe. Do you want me to read that list again so you can check? Statistical insight, managing group dynamics, good writing, framing and solving open-ended problems, persuasion and human nurturing. But before you get too worried or too excited about which ones you've got, let me tell you that those skills, they're nothing compared to the 9 qualities that Paul lists here in Galatians. For all I know, that research could be right. Those could be the 6 skills that will define the jobs at the end of the universe. But I can tell you now, they're nothing compared to the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit, well, they're the virtues of Christ. They're the values of the new creation. Yes, those skills may exist at the end of the universe, but the fruit of the Spirit, they'll exist in the new creation, and therefore they're indispensable. And as such, these characteristics, they're vital, vital for our work. They're characteristics that we are to manifest every day in all areas of our lives. And did you notice that they're a package, verse 22? Paul refers to the fruit, singular. So it's not like spiritual gifts, where it's very clear that everyone has different gifts. And it's not a case of picking and choosing. So we cannot be workers who are so self-controlled, so focused on the task at hand, well, that we're not kind to our colleagues. We cannot be workers who are so great at bearing with frustrating colleagues that actually it takes all the joy out of our work. No, they're a package which grows and prospers in our life through the transforming power of the Spirit as we grow to become more like Christ. We could easily have an entire sermon series given over to thinking through each of these characteristics and how they apply to work. But this evening, I just want to focus in on two. The first and the last in Paul's list, love and self-control. And to think through very briefly what they actually mean in the concrete situations of our workplaces. In an environment where people look out for number one, where it's about pushing ourselves forward, getting the best we can for our lives, love will take us from loving ourselves to serving others. And this love, it won't be elicited, generated by the attractiveness of the ones we're loving. No, this will be love for the nightmare boss, the awful head teacher, the miserable consultant. This is love for the mean, aggressive colleague. This is love for the team member who never pulls their weight. This is love for the oddball workmate that no one really likes. This is love for the mocking atheist who sits next to you and takes the mick out of your faith every day. This is love for the person at the bottom of the pile. This love is countercultural. Tim Keller, the pastor in New York, says that one of the ways in which God loves his people is through his people, through their work. This, therefore, is God's love, shown through us in the ways that we think about, act, and speak to our colleagues. This love is part of our Christian witness. This love will help our colleagues to see Jesus. And if there's a sense to which all the other qualities in Paul's list flow from this love, well, then it will be self-control that will help put these qualities in place in our lives. It is self-control that enables us to say no when someone asks us to lie for them. It's self-control that prevents us from compromising ourselves on the work night out when drink is high and there's lots of flirting. It's self-control that enables us to manage our priorities so that we can get to the prayer gathering, so we can get along to fellowship groups. It is self-control that prevents us from losing our temper when something goes wrong and someone's messed up. And it's self-control that prevents us from becoming workaholics. Self-controlled workers are characterized by consistency, not compromise. Self-controlled workers are characterized by consistency, not compromise. So self-control, therefore, well, it's like love. It's a vital part of our Christian witness. It's a consistency in our lives that will help our colleagues to see Jesus. It will match up to the things we're telling them about. And these two qualities, along with the other seven Paul lists, well, they're character qualities that can only be developed by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So we've seen that we're to be workers guided, empowered, and transformed by the Spirit. But what does that mean when the alarm goes off tomorrow morning? Well, it doesn't mean that work from now on is going to be hunky-dory, that we'll never have to work late, that the kids will never be whiny, that the boss will always be nice, that you'll be appreciated for all your hard work, that you'll get that long overdue pay rise, that you'll get the job you've always dreamed of, that work will never be difficult and stressful. Now, unfortunately, those challenges, they'll remain. But hopefully you've seen that through this passage, you are fully equipped for work. That you can work through the challenges work poses, knowing that the Spirit is guiding you through them. That he's equipping you for them. That through his empowerment, the Spirit is producing in you desires for God's ways that are stronger than your fleshly desires, enabling you to put aside that self-centered, me-first culture of the work. And finally, that it's the Spirit who, in amongst all the challenges that work presents, transforms us and enables us to model Christ, to point people to him, and to explain the glory of the gospel. Let's pray. John Stott used to pray every day that the fruit of the Spirit would grow in his life. And I want to paraphrase the prayer that he used to say daily. Holy Spirit, I pray that this week your fruit may ripen in our lives and in our workplaces: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that as that happens, Lord, your name will be glory, and we will bring you honour, and we will point people to your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.